Would have been fun to preach on that. All right. You know, you go back to 9/11. We just celebrated 20 years. I don't know if celebrated is the right word. Remembered with deep sobriety 20 years ago, the awful attack upon our country. And I remember very distinctly the total change of atmosphere in America for about a week. I remember singing of God Bless America at ball games with real heartfelt sincerity. I remember we called a prayer meeting for our community. We had a number of people here from our community that came and prayed on that first few days after 9/11. The churches were packed. Our nation was deeply sobered by all of that. But unfortunately, the call went out, let's go back to normal. Well, I can understand one aspect of that. But unfortunately, we went back to normal pretty quickly. And the lessons from 9/11 didn't seem to be learned by many. Just over these last couple of years now, we have been deeply affected by what has happened with not only the pandemic, but world affairs, and by what's happened here in our own country. And yet, what I was really trusting would affect believers and cause them to really move forward has not really happened in many, many places. In fact, what is the word? Let's just go back to normal. That is the natural disposition of mankind when they are aware of God dealing with them. Want to get past it, want to get past the trials, want to get past the hard times, and go back to normal. I am sure that was on the mind of Pharaoh. And if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 9, we're going to continue our study of the book of Exodus. And in particular, we're going to be looking at the study here of Pharaoh versus God. And we have the fact of man's stubbornness. We looked last week at the leadership of the Lord in causing Moses to come before Pharaoh with Aaron and confront him about the fact that the God of the Hebrews had said, "My people need to go and worship me outside of Egypt." And he would not let them go. He brought great agony upon the people. And in fact, Moses had to weather a revolt from the leadership of the Israelites because of all that they were suffering. And despite having seen the miracle of the serpents and the water turning to blood, Pharaoh was not about to yield to the Hebrews and especially the God of the Hebrews. And so now we have this confrontation of what we call the 10 plagues. And if we could have this, just that one slide, there it is. We've already looked at the water turning to blood. And if you remember, this confrontation took place outside as Moses, attacked by the leadership of the Lord, one of the great gods, and of course the great natural god of the Egyptians, the Nile, for their entire life, their economy, everything. Their survival was based upon the Nile Delta, and all of what could be grown in the Nile Valley. Because you just go a little bit to the west, I've flown into Egypt, and you're flying over sand forever and ever. And then all of a sudden, you begin to see a green strip. And that's around the Nile Valley, and that's it. And so that was a very major blow to the pride of the Egyptians. And then the frogs, and they even worshiped frogs. That's, you know, that's really a sign of paganism, worshiping those kinds of things. But anyway, that was quite a mess that Pharaoh had to face. And then you had the matter of the lice. Now, if you remember, in the first two plagues, Moses, when he called upon God to do it, it was a show of God's power, but Satan counterfeited through the magicians there, those that stood before before Pharaoh, and they were able to do something that looked like they could do it too, though it wasn't on the magnitude at all, and it wasn't, I don't believe, actual living blood or actual living frogs could have been created by Satan, but it certainly appeared that they did some of that, and that helped harden the heart of Pharaoh. But then you have the dust turning to little gnats, lice, but actually little gnats, biting gnats, nasty critters for sure. And this was something that the occult leaders could not counterfeit. They could not make living beings out of dust. And what did they tell Pharaoh at the end of that? This is the finger of God. And they overrode even Satan's control of them because they were so frightened and so aware, especially being satanically controlled men. They were so spiritually, in the broad sense of the term, sensitive that they knew they were now battling the God of heaven. And this was a big deal. Now, wouldn't you think those first three plagues should have done it? I mean, honestly, that gave every opportunity for Pharaoh to know God meant business. He was the all-powerful God. He already had showed how powerless the gods of Egypt were. And now even the occultic leaders that were so powerful in his reign could not accomplish something that appeared to be of the order of what he was doing. In fact, they themselves give the testimony that this is of God. But Pharaoh shows how man's will can be very, very stubborn. Remember, Satan is the god of this world. He's blinding the eyes of them that believe not. And Satan would choose, Pharaoh under Satan's power would choose over and over and over to ignore what was obviously God working, because our hearts do not want to yield. Folks, remember, you are not naturally submissive. I'm not naturally submissive. We do not want to bow before God. We want our own gods. We want gods that will let us do what we want to do. And I applied this, if you remember last week, to the matter of our own hearts as believers. Even though we're saved, we still have the flesh. And when we're not walking in the Spirit, we can go against God's dealing. We can go against things that are obviously the work of God in our lives. And we can fool ourselves and we can counterfeit things and we can rationalize. And it's amazing how we won't yield to the will of God. Think about how often we hear, "Thus saith the Lord." If you have devotions, you hear it every day. Think of how many times we hear it on a Sunday, Bible studies, services, many other ways that we listen throughout the week to the preaching. And yet, there are essential areas of our life that we say no to. That's an amazing thing. So we need to realize that when the Bible says our hearts are depraved, it means what it says. I mean, we are very sinful. We're deceitful. And so as believers, we cannot trust ourselves at all. We have got to come into a place where we are very clearly humbled and dependent upon the Lord. So keeping that in mind, I want us to look at several more of the plagues. I'll be applying it different ways here and putting these pieces together, but it's very remarkable. Remember, at the beginning, Pharaoh hardens his heart. But then the Lord said, "I will harden his heart." And we're getting soon here into the section where he's gone past the opportunity to make the decision. He said no so much as that his heart is just hard. All right, chapter 9, verse 1. We are now going to look at the oxen. I actually forgot to mention about the flies. We dealt with that, another very real plague. And now we're going to the fifth plague, verse 1. "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews." I want you to note that's said now several times. the Lord God, that's Jehovah, Yahweh God of the Hebrews, making it very clear that the Israelites were tied with the God of heaven. Let my people go that they may serve me. Now, what's missing in that command? To go and worship in the wilderness. Let my people go. You see, he's going to explain to Pharaoh, as you stand up against me, I'm going to stand against you, and I'm going to get my way, and I'm going to be glorified. For if thou refuse to let them go and wilt hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain, and the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. Now, this is a very direct attack upon the gods of Egypt again. You have the Nile River in particular, and now the cattle were very much a key god of the Egyptians. In fact, Amenhotep II, who I believe is the Pharaoh of the Exodus here, there was discovered fairly recently an image in which there was the god, the cattle god, and under the head of that god is an image of Amenhotep II showing his dependence upon that god. So do you realize what's happening here? I want you to look back. The Lord said, if you won't let them go, my hand is going to be first upon the cattle. And this was a direct affront to the Egyptians. You're worshiping that which I have absolute control over. I had full control over the Nile, and I have full control over cattle. In fact, all of the other very major livestock that you depend upon for your livelihood. Now, this is all strategic. You could just make a study, frankly, of the reasons why all of these were chosen. It was to show the superiority and the complete control of God Almighty over the pagan mentality. And so, and let me just say this, folks. You've got to understand, Satan has had his religion from the beginning. Started at the Tower of Babel. It has gone right on through Egypt. It went through Assyria, Babylon, all the way through Rome, into even Christendom. You have a lot of the elements of pagan worship involved even in liturgical forms of Christianity. And so this is a direct attack on Satan and his power. Now let me ask you, what did the Israelites do when they were there at Mount Sinai? Remember, they had worshiped the gods of Egypt also, along with Jehovah God. He's not just teaching the Egyptians who he is, he's teaching his people who he is. And what did they make when they fell back and turned away as Moses had spent that long time, even though they saw the Sinai on fire and they heard the thunder and the earthquakes? What did they do when they decided they wanted to go back to how they lived? What did they make? A golden calf. There you have it, the god of Egypt. And so you would have thought they should have learned. Now, folks, God is endeavoring in our lives to try to show that he is the only God. And before we get too hard on the Egyptians and too hard on the Israelites, covetousness, which is idolatry. The second commandment, make no images. We come up with our own image of who God is, what he tolerates and what he doesn't tolerate. We are guilty of idolatry. My friends, God wants us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And he doesn't want anything else. He is, in a holy sense, a jealous God. What is it that you're living for right now? What is it that you're depending upon as a believer that really brings excitement, purpose, gets you up, gets you going, and the thing that you think about the most? Is it your walk with God? Or is it maybe your job? Is it something you're going to buy? Is it something that you just got? Is it a relationship that you're in? Is it something that some kind of a hobby? I won't talk about deer or anything like that. But anyway, something that you really enjoy doing. We have to be honest about that. He wants our worship. The God of the Hebrews says, go and worship me, is what he was telling the Israelites. So this is a very strategic attack here, not only for Egypt's sake, but also for Israel. And you notice there in verse 4, this, by the way, this was some kind of a plague that came upon all of these animals and killed them. And it was just a brutal thing, whatever it was. And you notice in verse 4, and the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. Now this would show first to the Israelites, I am your God. Don't trust the gods. Listen, the Israelites had probably bowed before the sacred cow, so to speak. They had done that and had fallen into some of those traps. And here they see the Egyptians, their livestock die. And not one of theirs died. What a lesson. I'm in control. And then verse 5 is very interesting. So many nuances of each of these plagues. But the Lord sets a time in which he is going to lift the plague. Or when it's going to, not lift, when it's going to happen. And that makes it even clearer that this wasn't some unusual thing that just swept the land. By the way, be very careful about reading accounts of Exodus that try to explain away the plagues naturally. Even though they may say they existed, they try to say this led to this, you know, having the blood led to the problems of the frogs, it led to the problems of the lice, that led to the problems of the flies, and so forth. That is not what happened. Every one of those Egyptians and Israelites knew this was a divine miracle. Nothing like this had ever been seen in the history of mankind. In fact, for years, you'd have 40 years later when the Israelites go into the land of Egypt. You have, of course, the spies with Rahab. She talks about the plagues 40 years later. That's what an impact it made upon civilization. So, listen, that's one of the first steps of liberal theology when you jump into that. Take the Bible literally. Very, very important. So at a set time, the Lord made them wait, and it was going to happen at a set time. Tomorrow, the Lord shall do this thing. And the Lord did it. Now, when it says all the cattle of Egypt, the idea, I believe here, it was clearly not all the cattle, because you have cattle mentioned twice in the final plagues. It was cattle everywhere, all over the place, died. Many, many cattle. A majority of cattle died. Because it's all over the place in Egypt, but not at all in Goshen, where Israel was. And I believe that was the difference that you had here, because there is going to, God's just going to wipe them out totally in the next couple of plagues, or the next few plagues. And so this was very obviously the hand of the Lord. And then you notice that Pharaoh here was really watching. I mean, this was like a big sector of our economy crashing, sort of like it is, anyway. Sectors of economy crashing, things were not happening. I almost made a comparison here, but I won't do it. It's very hard not to do it, but anyway, I will stop right there. But I think you can jump ahead of me and talk about problems from every side. Anyway, you understand where I'm going. But so he sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. Now he's looking all over the place, his herds, well, everywhere. All the livestock, so much of the livestock was dead. You know, it's always sobering just to see if you've ever seen, I've seen dead cattle. Of course, you see deer hit and so forth. It's always, you know, when they die that way. But to see it everywhere. And then his messengers went into Goshen, did probably a pretty thorough search. They're all alive. Now, God said I'd do it on that day, and I'm going to do it because you've hardened your heart. And he did it. And he did it to these that were worshipped. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. I can tell you by this time, there is real questioning of what was going on by the Egyptians. However, we're going to see here in the next plague, how that there was a group of people just like Pharaoh that did not take even all of this seriously. And this is the point I want us to make tonight. God can work directly. You know it's directly the hand of God. You may fear for a little time, but you don't make the decision of faith that you ought to have. You do not bow to his lordship in your life, and within days you can forget it. I can tell you right now, if it had ended here with this plague, Israel would still have been in Egypt. The Egyptians wouldn't let them go, and the Israelites wouldn't have the courage to leave. And yet, had they not seen things that would take our breath away? Now, folks, let's remember this, the stubbornness of man. Now, let's go to the next plague. And this is one that, try to put yourself in the place of these people. They have had all of this happen. Now, their economy had been hit. They were hurting from that. And the Lord said, verse 8, unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. So this is clearly not in the palace. I believe that God led them to know where Pharaoh was. And it's interesting that Pharaoh didn't, and those around him, the bodyguard, did not stop them from coming. There was the sense of God's presence. And you're talking about a man that had total power of life and death over anybody, just his word. He could have had them killed, but he couldn't. Listen, when God's hand's on you, there is protection. And so they met him outside somewhere, and so they were instructed to take handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and Moses, not Aaron, but Moses was to sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and the wind would take it. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt. So evidently what happened when Moses threw the ashes up, all of a sudden you just had ash everywhere. In other words, it came from God's hand. That little handful became just a huge amount, evidently. And it shall become dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, just like God had said, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven. You notice here, he doesn't confront Moses, just like he did in two plagues before. He had made that claim. Many of the livestock had died. And so he comes to him, does this, and the boils come. In other words, God is not happy with what you have done. Now, this is going to get personal now. And it would be upon man and upon beast all throughout the land of Egypt. And they took it, and it became a boil, in verse 10, breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. Now, they had not been able to turn the dust into gnats or whatever those little biting creatures were. They couldn't do that. They warned Pharaoh that this is the finger of God. Now their gods that they worshipped had been killed by the God of the Hebrews. And now they are hurting. They have open boils. We don't know exactly what that was, but it was obviously a terrible plague upon them. And they could not stand before Pharaoh. First of all, you can't be sick and stand before Pharaoh, the divine leader of Egypt. Secondly, they didn't feel like going because they were hurting. It doesn't say that Pharaoh had it. My sense is that he probably did. We don't know. But they couldn't stand. But you know the main reason? If they were supposed to be the great divine messengers, they should have healed themselves. Right? So they were too embarrassed to go with boils all over them and stand there defeated. There was no need to be there. They had no power. Moses, the God of the Hebrews, through Moses, had defeated their gods, and now they couldn't even take care of themselves, the ones that boasted of great power. You notice the humiliation. I'm telling you, it was getting down personal. And if Pharaoh and his family had these boils, which very possibly they did, this was getting personal. This was literally hurting. You know, it's one thing to lose something out there, but it's another thing to suffer yourself. But folks, how many Christians has God been so good to chasten many times with physical things and we still don't get it? What does it take? What does it take? And now we have the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. We're seeing here how hard the heart can get. And every one of us have had some time in our life when God was dealing, but we said no. We can do it rationalizing, or we can do it with stubbornness. The world gets upset. That's why you have such of the hatred with those that are involved in the different sins of our country, and how there's such a fire against Christianity, and there's such a violent type spirit. That's that stubbornness that comes, because even though they know, you see, if there wasn't a God, they wouldn't fight against him. Their conscience and their life and their hardened hearts. And then many times believers, their stubbornness is rationalizing and doing their own will and being very spiritual, quote unquote, and yet in their heart saying, I am not going to yield to what I down deep know is God's will for my life. We'll look at one more here, verse 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him. Now they go back and verbally confront him. Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews. Notice that again. Lord Yahweh, God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve him. It's getting very clear. They are to leave, and they are to go and serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and thine servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. Because of your stubbornness and your unwillingness to yield, I am going to come with the greatest of plagues. That's what I've done, and that's what I'm going to do, because I want you to know that there is no other God in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared through all the earth. Pharaoh, what you are doing, and he lays it right out, your unwillingness to yield to me and my having to display my power is going to cause the whole world to know who I am. Now, I just want to encourage you folks, when you get frustrated about the opposition to God by Satan and his people, God is not thrown by anything. And God can take and turn it in a moment. And that's what he does here. This was going to turn out, because of the opposition, to bring great fear to the world about who God truly was. And yet exaltest thou against my people, and that thou wilt not let them go. Honestly, what a foolish thing to see a puny man shake his fist in the face of an omnipotent God who had proven himself. But I'm telling you, our will, as we're made in the image of God, is capable of doing that. And I just want to say, folks, if there's any believer here and you know what God, down deep, really wants you to do and you're not doing it, that's a scary place to be. It is a scary place to be. God is God. Who do we think we are doing anything outside of his will? Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Nothing like it at all had ever happened. It wasn't very common, by the way, in Egypt anyway. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle, and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. Now I want you to know here, notice here, God is always merciful. He is giving an opportunity for these people to exercise their will. We'll find out who believes that this is the God of heaven and who is going to be stubborn like Pharaoh and still say no to God and be unwilling to believe that he is the true God of heaven. Great opportunity. This reminds me of what will happen at the end of the millennium. When we go into the millennium at the second coming of Christ, and of course you've had the total total destruction of all those who were not saved at his second coming, a very fearful time. The kingdoms will be set up. Israel will be set up. Jesus will reign from Jerusalem. You'll have a 1,000-year reign of Christ, and there will not be allowed what we have today. There will be peace. Even the animal kingdom will be at peace with one another. The lamb will sit down, lay down with the leopard and so forth, those beautiful passages that are descriptive of that in the prophets. And it's going to be a wonderful time. But there's one thing that won't happen, and that is during that time, unsaved children that are born, because everyone has to trust Christ, won't have an opportunity to say no to sin, because sin will not be allowed. He will rule with an iron rod. Have you ever wondered why Satan is released from the bottomless pit? And why he comes and his hosts is allowed to come upon all of the camps of the world during that time? To give everyone born during the millennium, in my opinion, the opportunity to choose. And unfortunately, after 1,000 years of genuine utopia, many will choose Satan. It's amazing. It proves once and for all throughout all eternity how wicked our hearts are, because they had a free will. And so this is, you see God's long-suffering, his mercy, and it does reveal. He that, verse 10, 20, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. Can you imagine after all these plagues, and the word goes out about what Moses said, that there would be people that would actually just ignore what was said and leave their cattle and be outside when that hail came? Remember, it wasn't just going to be what was left of the livestock. It was going to be whatever human being was outside. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along the ground. It's very descriptive. I mean, this was just terrifying. God was shaking the world, and this fire coming from heaven, lightning that ran across the ground, and hail must have been coming in enormous, like it did when God fought for Joshua against the Canaanites. And so there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. By the way, I want you to keep in mind, when we get to what occurred at Sinai here in Exodus, I want you to remember, do the Israelites have any excuse? Did Moses have a reason to be angry with the Israelites at the golden calf? Absolutely he did. God was so careful step by step to not only create the opportunity for Israel to leave, but also to prepare the Israelites to worship their God. And it's just tragic when we miss it. And so you have another great slaughter, both of man and beast, and of the all of the herbs of the field that were actually already up. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them. Now, one thing I want to mention here. Okay. What's going on when Aaron and Moses come to the palace? There's hail. There's fire. There's thunder. I tell you, God takes care of his men. There's just some things that I just noticed in here. Now, here's Moses and Aaron. Boy, this is really something. Not one hailstone hit them. No fire, nothing. It was a heavenly umbrella. It had to be. They came and it's interesting. Wonder who died going to get Moses and Aaron. It reminds me of Nebuchadnezzar having the three Hebrew children thrown into the fiery furnace and the mighty men died. Who knows how that all worked? They didn't have cell phones, I promise you that. It didn't. So those are things I'm just adding in here looking. That's pretty amazing. They just walked. They left and came back and hail didn't bother him. Listen, don't let what God's allowing to happen in the world bother you. God will protect you. He really will. Serve the Lord and he'll do that. And Moses sent, verse 27, and called for Moses and Aaron, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Oh, man, we're having revival here, aren't we? Entreat the Lord, for it is enough. That there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And notice here again how good God is. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am got out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. Now, God led Moses to do this in a way that there was no doubt. Again, this was not a natural phenomenon. This was of God. Now, I want to remind you, they had to walk out of the city, and that would have taken some time. And what are they walking in? Hail, fire, thunder, because it didn't end till they got out. I don't know why that tickles me, but I just think that's great. Pharaoh looked out the window and thought, oh my. But he missed it all. Anyway, he said, when we get out there, we will pray for you. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not fear the Lord God. He already had been told by the Lord. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was bold. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. So here you have, now you're getting down to very little livestock left, and you have the big crops gone. Egypt is in trouble. I mean, Pharaoh's kingdom is coming to collapse. And you'll see that in the next verse when they talk to him, the next chapter. And so we read in verse 33, and Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Notice, he hardens his heart. His heart is hardened. Neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Now, Moses no longer is surprised by Pharaoh. He was, remember, back in the initial battles that they had. Now, he is believing God. His courage is very clear. He realizes that God is allowing this to happen because these plagues had to occur for both Egypt to let them go and for the Israelites to know that their God was the only God. Well, what lessons do we learn here as we look now at these first seven plagues? Man's incurable. Without the grace of God, we're in trouble. I really want to encourage us as believers to realize that our hearts, without the grace of God and without the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, obviously we're a new creation, but our flesh is still wicked. I've been in the ministry long enough to know people that have sat in pews and good churches who have turned on God. Say, how can that happen? Maybe they weren't saved. Well, maybe they were saved. That's how bad the flesh is. And really, my main application is this. How many times last week did you say no to God? How many times did he tell you to talk to somebody? Spend a little more time in prayer. Do something sacrificial. Get that heart attitude right. Spend more time in the Word. Whatever it is. How many times did we ignore it? We rationalize, think we're okay. Now, folks, we have been saved. Is there any greater miracle than that? We've been changed, haven't we? Have we seen God answer prayer? Absolutely. We have seen wonders. But folks, your natural tendency is always no. You never have to teach a child no. You have to teach them yes, right? And you'll see it right off the bat. I can see that look in children's eyes. You nursery workers, do you have any trouble with nurseries, kids at all? I know you hate to admit it because they're the children of the folks here in this church. Yes, we have trouble with them, right? If we didn't, they could be in the service. But they are incorrigible. No, they're sweet as can be. We have the greatest kids around. However, by the way, keep disciplining them, all right? Because they got to learn not to say no, but it's our natural inclination without the Spirit of God. Folks, we get all too used to saying no. You know, that ought to really stir us. We ought to see how awful that is. Now, let me just say, God will do great things in your life because he wants you to know he's the God of heaven. Don't take it for granted. Don't just revel in it. Realize you need to fall on your face before God. I'm just telling you, I believe God's going to do some miracles for this church in the days ahead. And my burden is that as we see God do miracles, that this church will fall on their face and say, He is the Lord. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. Friends, we need full Acts level Christianity. And as God works, we need to bow. In fact, it doesn't hurt you, folks, sometimes just to get on your knees, get on your face before God. A couple weeks ago, I did that when God did a great thing. I just got on my face before God and said, I have to worship you. I want to be all you want me to be. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. And certainly, though, if we had a room full of unsaved people, I'd talk about don't neglect what God is doing in your heart. But we're mainly believers here. He is the God of the Christian, and He deserves our full worship. If you love me, keep my commandments. Let's bow for prayer.